that you and I cannot fail. The only time you fail is when you choose to fail as a child of God. He does not demand perfection. He simply requires us to obey Him. That means when we stumble and fall at times, repent, and the Lord will lift us up, pick us up. Throughout the Bible, whenever the Lord disciplines His own nation, His own people, His own children, one hand is always stretched out to come back. But we must always come back on His terms. And this morning, for our fifth message, the focus is on the sure victory. You and I cannot lose. We are in a battle where the war is already done and completed by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What we do on this earth is to fight little battles here and there. That is all. And He wants us to know that the victory is guaranteed. It's only waiting for God's time to bring it out into the open, whereby the Lord will allow the whole world to see for the first time that He is indeed the one living and true God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, who came onto this earth to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. But mankind rejected Him, and now they will incur the wrath of God Almighty for their own sins and for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of the world, who can save them out of the depths and the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin, which is death and hell itself. And so this morning we are going to begin by studying the guaranteed or sure victory that God has given to us. And this sure victory is started from the time of a man called Enoch, as verse 14 revealed to us. The seventh generation from Adam, Adam being the first, if you go to Genesis and you number them, and indeed Enoch was the seventh generation. Now Enoch was a most unusual individual. Most unusual in a sense that in this chapter of Genesis, where we have the graveyard of men who lived hundreds of years, but Enoch, the Bible described for us, he did not die. In Genesis chapter 5, Enoch lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and then begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And then the Bible said that he walked with God, and then he was not, because God took him. In the case of Noah, the Bible said he walked with God, and he remained on earth to build the ark. Both of them walked with God, but they did not receive the same calling from God. In the case of Enoch, God simply took him. Now, he was not raptured. The reason why you and I cannot say that Enoch was raptured was because Enoch died like all of us. The difference was he did not die the same way. There was still a separation of the spirit and his body. Please do not presume that Enoch is now in heaven in this mortal body. He is not. He is also in heaven like everybody else, only in spirit or in the soul. The reason is the Lord Jesus Christ must be the first to be raptured. So therefore, Enoch cannot be said to be raptured. Jesus Christ is known as our first fruits, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That means Jesus Christ must be the first. No one else is supposed to precede Him as far as receiving the glorified body is concerned. But in the case of Enoch, he did not die the natural death. There was still the separation. In our case, when the rapture takes place, there will still be the separation of this body and our spirit, but immediately we will be given a brand new glorified body. Whereas Enoch, like everybody else, will wait for that day which the Bible described as the first resurrection for those who have died in Christ, or the rapture, for those who are alive in Christ when that event takes place. But this man, Enoch, he was special. Now, there is no record in the Old Testament regarding the prophecy that is mentioned in Jude. But Jude, by the inspiration of God, revealed to us that Enoch, during his time, he prophesied. He prophesied that, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now, this was a very, very special revelation, a prophecy that was given by God to Enoch. That means as far back as the time of Enoch, the people understood that there will be a resurrection, because how can thousands and thousands of saints come with the Lord Jesus Christ if they are still dead? You can only come if you are with him. You cannot come with the Lord Jesus Christ if you are not with him at the point when he comes down, isn't it? That's why when the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ comes down from the earth to bring us up, to catch us up, that means we are down below, he comes to catch us up. In the case of those who have died with Christ, the Bible says he will bring with him. For us, he will catch us up. So we are down below, Jesus will catch us up, that is the second coming of Christ for the church. And then those who are dead in Christ, already with him in spirit, the Bible says he brings them with him. So there is a big difference because of the verbs that are used to describe the two very different groups. For us on earth, he catches us up. For those who are with him in heaven, he brings them down with him. And then he will meet all of us in the air, where all of us will have the glorified body. Now, Enoch was given this tremendous special revelation, whereby he prophesied during his lifetime. Maybe that was one of the reasons why the Bible says he walked with God. He believed in this wonderful prophecy that the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. That means we will be with God when this happens. So this incident is with reference to the second coming of Christ with the church, where Jesus Christ will descend all the way down from heaven onto this earth, and he will be fighting against the one world end time church of the Antichrist. Now, of course, all these details are only revealed to us subsequently in the New Testament. When Enoch received this particular prophecy, he did not have the others because of progressive revelation. But it was enough. It was enough for Enoch to understand, as well as the people that he ministered to, such as his own son, Methuselah, who probably will teach Lamech as well as Noah and the others. Because that generation in Genesis 5 is a lineage of the godly line, the line that came from Seth. We will be victorious. Death cannot defeat us. The enemies that we face, they have only powers over this physical body. And that is why, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, this body of ours must be handed over to the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of. Don't just give your words, give your heart and your mind, give your whole body to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He doesn't want just your heart. He wants your whole body. That's what the Romans chapter 12 tells us. Give your body a living sacrifice. By the renewing of your mind, your heart, give your whole body. Not just your heart. He wants your whole body as a living sacrifice given to the Lord. Because when you surrender your all to the Lord, Satan cannot threaten you with anything that will succeed, that will bring defeat into your life. When you hold back some part of you, when that part of you that you held back from the Lord is required of you to make a choice between the Lord and that which you have held back from the Lord, you're not going to choose the Lord. You're going to choose that which you have not surrendered to the Lord. That's why it is so important to give our whole body as a living sacrifice. You must understand that the victory is ours. That's why when the Bible says we are coming with the Lord, death can't hold us back. Is that not the worst and most terrible enemy that man could ever face? When they take your property, you can work and you can get back your property. inverted commas, your property. What property do you have on this earth that you want to hold back, isn't it? If you look at the property, the material things that we have, actually everything is worthless. The things on this earth has no value in its intrinsic real value sense. It has value because there are people who want to vie for it. If nobody wants it, it's useless, isn't it? The things are valuable to people because there are also others who want it. You take the COE, for example. If nobody wants to buy a car, nobody wants a COE, how much is the COE worth? Zero, right? Nobody bid for it, let's say. It's only valuable because people bid for it and people put more money, more money, more money. That's it. Things on this earth are all like that. Every grain of sand that you own is like that. Why is the property in Singapore so expensive? Because it's small, it's limited, it's finite. And there are more people who want it. And therefore, the price goes up. If nobody wants it, Singapore is worthless. True? You just imagine if there is one tiny little atomic bomb drop in the middle, boom, the whole island is now not safe for living. You want to buy? Immediately, one simple single event will reduce this whole island of ours into worthlessness. Is that not true? You stay there, you die of cancer. You stay there, you're going to die within a few months. You want to stay there? Nobody would. One moment, $3,000-$4,000 per square foot, right? Next moment, not even worth 1 cent. So how can that be called valuable? Every corner of the earth is like that. Everything that you own is like that. So why do you want to own your property? Why do you want to sell your soul for dollars and cents, which you know is worthless? It doesn't mean anything. But that's what people are doing. We are believers. We are Christians. Give your substance to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. The Lord tells us He will bring us down from heaven with Him when He comes. The Lord comes with 10,000s of His saints. 10,000s plural means innumerable, cannot be counted. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of His saints. That would be you. And we hope it will be all of us. We pray and hope that all of us will be included in this 10,000s of His saints. They are called saints because they are called holy ones. The reason why we know that Enoch cannot be in heaven with this mortal body is because this mortal body is not suitable for the environment in heaven. The body that we have that is the glorified body is a holy body. Right now, this body is still of the flesh, is still carnal. It's unsuitable for the heavenly environment. When the Lord comes, will you be there? Do you know what is the significance and purpose of a prophecy? Why did God give this to Enoch? I mean, it seems so far, for thousands and thousands of years ahead of him, right? I mean, what is the point? What is the purpose? Do you remember Joseph the dreamer? Joseph the dreamer was languishing in prison until he met two men who used to work in Pharaoh's palace, the baker and the butler. And both of them had separate dreams. One of them was so troubled, Joseph asked him, "What's the trouble?" He interpreted the dream for him, and he receive a wonderful interpretation of his dream. The other person also was troubled. And then Joseph asked him, and he thought his dream would also result in a tremendous and wonderful, wonderful end. He got his head cut off, he died. And then very soon, a few years later, Pharaoh had a dream. And then God used Joseph to interpret the dream of Pharaoh. When this servant of Pharaoh, whose dream Joseph interpreted, remembered that there was this man in prison named Joseph who could interpret and explain dreams. And one moment he was in prison, next moment he was standing before the most powerful man in Egypt. And all he was asked to do was to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh related the dreams to him. By God's grace and mercy, he invoked the name of God. Only God could interpret dreams. He interpreted the dreams and explained it very well. 7 years of great plenty followed by 7 years of great famine. And the famine would be so terrible that you're going to forget, the people of Egypt will forget the 7 years of plenty. And what did Joseph do next? Now, he was asked only to explain the dream. That's all. Now, if he had just simply done that, he would be back in prison. Good job. Thank you for the right interpretation. You can now go back to prison. He went one extra step because he understood the purpose of prophecy. He told Pharaoh, now this is what you must do. God has revealed this to you twice to let you know that this is definitely going to take place. 7 years of great plenty. During this period, the people will have so much that even when you tax them 20%, they will have no problem living still a very, very wonderful life. Build big barns in all your major cities and collect this 20% from all of them and store up all this extra grain so that when the 7 years of famine come, all of you, including the regions around Egypt, will be able to survive through the 7 years of great famine. So he did something in the present in light of what he knows will certainly come to pass in the future. And because of what he has done, God used Joseph to bring the entire family of Israel or Jacob into Egypt, and they will be there for the next 430 years until the Exodus. Now, if Joseph did not do something in the present in light of what he knows will definitely happen in the future, and then he went back to prison, that would be it. God's plan of salvation for us would have been drastically affected, don't you think so? So the purpose of prophecies are primarily not for unbelievers, but for God's children. So that God's children will do something in the present, because only God's children will believe what their own Heavenly Father will do in the future. And you and I must not think only in terms of your immediate future, but your eternal future. This is the last and final moment of man's existence on this earth, when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with 10,000s of his saints to judge and to punish this sin-sick world. The last final brief seconds of this world of ours before the Lord takes over this whole world forever, and then the millennium will begin after a period of 75 days after his return onto this earth with 10,000s of his saints. Now, Enoch did something about it. And that's why the Lord declared that he walked with God. Now, if you do not do anything about what we now have, which is far more than what Enoch had. Enoch had just simply this one simple verse. The Lord will return with 10,000s of his saints. Will come with 10,000s of his. That's it. We have far more facts and details and data from the Lord, from the book of Daniel, from the book of Zechariah, from the book of Ezekiel, from the book of Revelation. But if we don't do anything about it, and then we just simply, thank you, Lord, it is very good for our dinner conversation table. It is very good to tickle our mind. Thank you for telling me what you're going to do in the future. But I'm going to just simply live my present life as if you have said nothing. Now, how could God's children do that? Because when you and I do that, basically we are telling our Heavenly Father, you don't mean it, right? We're basically charging God, but you're giving me things that probably may not take place. You're a liar, in other words. Well, we dare not call God a liar, but if we don't believe him, isn't that as good as calling God a liar? Do you know what's an unbeliever? An unbeliever is a person that's been presented with the gospel and he doesn't want to believe that Jesus Christ died for his sin, that God loves him, that Jesus loves him. Basically, he's calling God a liar. He's saying that, Jesus Christ, you've wasted your life, you've wasted your time. I don't need you to come down and die this painful, shameful death for me. I am fine. Because that's exactly what it means when someone rejects the gospel. I don't need your love, God. You're wasting your time by sending the only begotten Son to die for me. I'm okay. I will find my own way to heaven. You are not going to find your own way to heaven. You're going to end up in hell because of your sin. Your sin is heinous. Your sin is grievous. Your sin is deadly. If there is any other way to save you and me from our sins, who would ever, ever want to sacrifice his only begotten son? No one in their right mind would do that, isn't it? If there is plan B, if there is another way, I won't want to send my only begotten son to die for you if there's another way to save you. But there is no other way. Jesus Christ is the only way. The victory is ours. Live your life in the present in light of this victory. Don't exchange Jesus Christ and the victory that is assured for some paltry, earthly, temporal luxury. Is it luxury to put a price tag on the name of Christ? No matter how much money you get out of this world, can it ever come close to even one drop of the precious blood of Christ? It cannot be, isn't it? It must never be, isn't it? Please don't put a price tag on the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is assured. The victory is ours, and it is given to us by the return of the saints. You will come back onto this earth one day. After you and I leave this world, God has promised us that. But this time round, when you return, the world will see you for who you really are. Children of the living God. They can't see it now. Do you know why they can't see it? God deliberately, purposely made it that way. Because if they see us as children of God right now, that means they will see us in the resurrected body. Please don't think that the resurrected body and the mortal body cannot coexist together. They can. They will do so in the millennium. Jesus demonstrated that for us during his 40 years on earth after his resurrection, before his ascension. But God did not do that for us. Do you know why? It's for our own sakes, and it's also for the unbeliever's sake. Because if they can see us for what we are, in the true sense of the word, where our external will also be seen equivalent to our internal, children of the living God. That's what the Bible tells us so. We are already children of the living God, but the world cannot see. God doesn't want the world to see, because if the world sees this, then they will not believe in him by faith. They will believe in him by sight. But the Bible says, you are not supposed to believe in him by sight. You're supposed to believe in God by faith, because without faith, at this point in time, it's impossible to please God. In heaven, you don't need faith, you need sight. One day we will be walking by sight. Now we walk by faith. That's what the Bible tells us in Corinthians. But that day has not come yet. Right now it is still by faith. That's why God wants us to go out and preach. That's why if they see us as the children of God, they won't dare to hurt us. They won't dare to even touch us. Everywhere we go, we will receive the red carpet treatment. You know that. Who dares to harm and touch the children of the powerful God, the creator of heaven and earth? Nobody dares, isn't it? We dare not touch the children of the most powerful people on earth, because the wrath that we're going to receive from these powerful people will keep many of us away. We dare not. True? Why do you think the children of presidents, prime ministers, kings, and queens have special preferential treatment? Because of their power, their position. How much more God Almighty? If the world can see us for who we really are, children of the living God, you think they dare to persecute us? Everywhere we go, we're going to get VIP treatment. But God doesn't want that for us. God doesn't want that from the world. God wants faith. But God wants us. We know who we are. Do you know who you are? We know that we are children of the living God. We know in our heart of hearts that we will be part of these 10,000s who will come with our own Lord. Now, if you know that you're going to come with your Lord, that means victory is yours. Victory is guaranteed. Now, how do you think you should fight a battle where victory is guaranteed? You can't lose. You should not be fearful. You should not be frightened. You should not be afraid. You should look at every day as a wonderful day. A wonderful day. Remember the previous messages, the earlier verses. Our battle is always of the faith. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities in high places. Don't forget that. That's where we will always fight. When you are confronted by someone who betrays you, who hurt you, who lied to you, how you react and respond is where the real spiritual battle is. You can respond in a sinful manner, you have lost the battle. Or you may win the war of words. You may thumb him down, you may put him down, but you have lost because you have sinned. But as long as you have not sinned, you held on to your faith, you continue to trust God, they will hurt you, they will harm you, they will do all kinds of things to you, just as they have done to God, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, just as he has done to hundreds and thousands of his servants in the past, when they allow themselves to be strangled and be tied to the stake and to be burned, uttering not a word, to fight and fight and to fight and to struggle and to get themselves out by rebellion. They just allow themselves quietly to be led. And all they needed to do was, like Stephen, pray for them that the Lord will open their eyes one day. You will be victorious. We are on the Lord's side, the winning side. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters in Christ? We should be rejoicing. We have so much to live for as Christians. That's why we must be focused. We are here to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify of the power and the goodness of God in our lives, to tell the whole world that truly Jesus is the only Savior that can save you from your sins. That's the wonderful, wonderful purpose for living, isn't it? To go out there with this tremendous, eternal message that can transform the sinner into a saint, that can pluck a sinner that is bound for hell and take him out of this and point him in the direction of heaven, and he is heading now in this new direction. And God wants to use you and use me for that purpose. And that's what you are placed on this earth for. Don't exchange this tremendous purpose with something else, like making money, like promotion, to become the next CEO of your multinational company, to serve the Lord for bigger cars, bigger house. You think all these is worthy of this high calling that God has given to us, to tell the world, not just by your lips, but by your life, that Jesus Christ is indeed the only Savior that can save you from your sins and pluck you out of the depths of the fiery depths of hell itself? Isn't this a far more tremendous purpose that should motivate you day in and day out than whatever material things? This is what the Lord has saved us out of. Why should we, as children of God that are bound for heaven, go back to this wicked, sin-sick world and start accumulating things for the sake of accumulating things? How foolish. The victory is ours. Are you going to do something about your life in the present because of this prophecy? Enoch did. Would you? Otherwise, what is the purpose of God giving you the prophecy? What's the purpose of a Heavenly Father giving his children, telling us that this is what Heavenly Father will do? Will you believe me? If you and I do, and if there is any part of your present life that needs fixing, fix it. That will help you to become a better witness and testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means by striving together, isn't it? You help me to do that, and I will help you to do that. That's what it is, striving together for the faith. You help me to be a better witness. I will help you to be a better witness. If any one of us begin to stray and exchange this tremendous privilege of being a witness for something else, please rebuke me, just as I will help to rebuke you, to steer you back in the right direction. If I ever stray away, if I ever forget my high calling to be a pastor, to follow the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ, to help you grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare to die for the flock, to serve each and everyone by studying the Word of God, to teach you the Word of God. If I ever forget that and begin to love the world, help me, bring me back. That's how we strive together. All of us can easily be steered away because of pride, because of the struggles that we still are confronted by, because of the flesh that we are in on this earth. That's how we do it. And with this wonderful, wonderful revelation in mind, coming together with the Lord Jesus Christ, together with 10,000s of the saints, that will give me the right perspective so that I will never forget, never to exchange the Lord Jesus Christ for anything that is of this world. I'm coming with the Lord Jesus Christ one day onto this earth. Death cannot defeat me. Christ has defeated death for me. The next encouragement concerning our victory is the ungodly will be defeated. Don't worry, they are not going to escape. They are going to do all kinds of terrible things to believers, but rest assured, the Lord Jesus Christ will not let them escape. Now this verse, as you did the responsive reading, and I'm sure one key word will stand out as you read verse 15, isn't it? Which is the word that keeps on repeating itself. Is it not the word ungodly? To execute judgment upon all. That's why the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. You see all these saints up there? You people on the earth? You have hurt them. You have persecuted them. Many of you have even killed them. And now they are coming down from heaven in the glorified body. That's exactly how you're going to return. In the glorified body. And these people who have hurt you, killed you, robbed you, stolen from you, and did all those painful things to you, to your family, for no reason other than the fact that you tell them about the love of God in Christ Jesus, to execute judgment upon all. No exception. Everyone who is guilty will face this judgment from God. And the word convince all, the word convince means to convict fully. The word convince is not how you and I use it in our modern term. I'm trying to convince you. God is not going to convince you the way that you and I think. What it means is I'm going to convict you fully. I mean, that's the meaning of the word convincer, to convict a person fully. And that's exactly what God will do. And to convince or to convict everyone fully that they are ungodly among all of them because of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them, against him, I beg your pardon, against the Lord. So when you tell them about Christ, they rebuff it, they rebuke it, they use all kinds of mockery, all kinds of snide remarks. They're not going to get away with it. When they threaten the children of God, when they abuse the children of God, they're not going to get away with it, because these people are characterized by ungodliness. You know what's the meaning of ungodliness? God did not use unholy, he used ungodly. Ungodly means they do not have God-like characteristics. As opposed to the children of God who are godly, they have God-like characteristics. That's why we are called sons of God, children of God. We have the characteristics of God in us, every child of God. The only attributes of God that we do not have would be called the incommunicable attributes, such as the immutable, unchanging, omnipotence of God, omnipresence of God, and the omniscience of God. That we will never have. That belongs only to God. Even in the glorified body, we are still bound by space and time. We will never be omnipresent. If you are here on planet Earth, you are not on the moon. In the glorified body, I mean. We can only be in one place at a time. But the other attributes of God, like love, patience, the fruit of the Spirit, revealed to us in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and verse 23. These are also attributes of God that now we also have, but this time around in its perfection. In the glorified state, we have all of them in its perfection. Patience, long-suffering, love, joy, peace. We have all these characteristics and attributes, but they don't have. They are characterized by ungodliness because of their ungodly deeds, and they are ungodly sinners because of all the sins that they have committed that God calls ungodly. They are characterized by ungodliness versus God's children that are characterized by godliness. They will not escape. That's why the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 1, this verse, the verse that comes after this. Verse 28. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. You see verse 28 of Philippians 1? These people who will persecute Christians, who will do evil and wicked things, on the day of judgment, God tells us, don't be terrified by your adversaries, these people who will try their best to attack you, fault you, destroy you. All the deeds that they have done themselves, one day God will use and turn it around as evidence, evident token, evident signs of their perdition, of their ungodliness, of their evil nature. What they do to you as a child of God, please understand that not because of what you have done wrong. If you have done wrong, don't say that you are being persecuted for Christ. If Gong He one day is found guilty for what he has done, he cannot say that he is persecuted for Christ. Please understand that. It is a criminal act, not persecuted for Christ. If you're persecuted for Christ, it is only when you do the work of Christ, such as preaching the gospel, such as doing other deeds of the gospel, like defending the word of God, fighting the good fight of faith, the enemies try to hinder you, and that's how you are being persecuted for Christ. And the Bible tells us, for them, the enemies, it will become an evident token, an evident sign of their perdition, of their ungodliness, and they will receive God's convicting judgment. But for us as God's children, Philippians 1:28 says, it will be an evident token of our salvation and that of God, of God's salvation in your life and in my life. Same persecution, two contrasting perspectives. That's why don't retaliate. Don't worry. The ungodly will be defeated. Let God deal with them. As long as you are on this earth, you must continue to turn the other cheek. You must continue as they persecute you. You must continue to pray for them. Now remember, you must make a difference. There is a world of difference between those who persecute you because of your faith, when you are sharing with them the gospel and so on, as opposed to the enemies who are attacking God and God's word, leading hundreds and thousands into the fiery depths of hell because of their deception. Please understand the difference. One of them, they attack you as a person. The other one attacks God and God's word. Please make sure you know the difference. These people who attack you, you turn the other cheek. These people who attack God and attack God's word, you rise up and you defend God and you defend God's word. Make sure you know the difference. You don't turn the other cheek and keep quiet and do nothing. You have to rise up and defend God and defend God's word. Because if you don't, your silence means you agree with how they have distorted Christ and distorted God's word. And many will be led astray and they will die in their sin, thinking that they're going to heaven. Make sure you know the difference. But all enemies, God will make sure they will never escape. You turn the other cheek. But when God comes in the clouds of glory with 10,000s of his saints, each and every one of them will receive the right judgment from God. No one will escape, no matter how powerful they may appear right now on this earth with the power given to them by man. They will never escape the power of your heavenly Father. They will be punished. You make sure that you are on the Lord's side. You make sure you're part of the 10,000s when the Lord comes and not the other side. And when the Lord comes again this time round, he is not going to wear the badge of the Savior. He's going to wear the badge of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because when he returns or comes again, he will come as the judge of all judges. He is not going to save anymore. It will be a period of judgment, not salvation. That's what he says, to execute judgment. No longer to save. The first coming was not to execute judgment, but to save. The second coming is to talk about the judgment, not salvation. Jesus comes the second time. He appears the second time. Please understand, the word second coming is not like you and I come and go. We did that, I believe, last time on two Sundays ago, the morning service. It's not a coming and going. It means the appearance. The first appearance, first coming, second coming means the second appearance. Jesus doesn't come and go. Please understand that Jesus is still with us. The appearance of Christ in his incarnate form, first coming, first appearance in his incarnate form, second appearance also in his incarnate form, but this time glorified body. First, normal human body, his appearance. But this time he comes to execute judgment. The first time he came to bring salvation. Please make sure you know the distinction. So the enemies that you and I are going to face on this earth, please look at them in sadness and in pity. Because they are not fighting against you when you share with them the message of Christ. They are actually fighting against Christ. That's why when they persecute us, Jesus knows that they are not actually persecuting us, they're persecuting him. Because that's exactly what he shared with the Apostle Paul who persecuted Christians. He said to Paul, "Why persecutest thou me?" Saul was confused. He only persecuted Christians. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he is now standing before and talking to him, why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? He did not understand. After his salvation, he understood. Please realize that the enemies who now persecute you, hurt you, they will never escape. Even after they die, they will still not escape the judgment of God Almighty. Please understand that. Not a single one of them will escape. That's why it is so important for us not to retaliate. That's why it is so important for us not to fall into sin because of the disadvantages that we face. Someone asked me, in the saga between Life Church and FEBC, what is the point of defending the perfect Bible? Why did Reverend Toh has to defend the perfect Bible? He lost everything. He lost his ministry. He lost his church of over 50 years. We are now being pushed and pushed and pushed. We keep on getting bullied over and over again. We have to sit by the side of the corridor to do our Bibles, to do our night classes. And our students have nowhere to sit. When they have their meals, they have to stand up and eat their lunch, their breakfast and the dinner, especially when the rain is pouring outside. Because they have to sit under the open sky to eat their meals. So many of them have to stand along the corridor because they have demolished the back part where the dining area was. They remove and destroy all the tables and chairs. So the students have to stand and eat their meals sometimes because of inclement weather. So what is the point of defending the Bible? Keep on losing, keep on losing, keep on losing. Reverend Toh lost everything. What is the point? And now he is dead and gone. And look at the enemies. They're still very much alive and kicking. What is the point? How do you answer such a person who is perhaps a little bitter? What is the point? The point is this. Reverend Toh did not lose. If he had surrendered the Lord Jesus Christ by believing the Bible has mistakes, then he has lost. He held on to his faith. Basically, he had to choose. You choose Jesus Christ or the brick and mortar building and the ministry. How can we have a ministry without Christ? Basically, Reverend Toh was forced to choose. You choose a Bible with mistakes, choose a Bible that is perfect, or you choose a Bible with mistakes. You choose a Bible with mistakes, you can stay on and be pastor. That was the choice. You choose the Bible is perfect, you choose Christ, you lose all this. Was that really a choice? Without hesitation, Reverend Toh chose the perfect Bible. And so one day, Dr. Jeffrey Koo asked him, that's after many months after he had been removed. They were out together because, you know, Dr. Jeffrey Koo is his son-in-law, so they were out as a family. So one day, Dr. Jeffrey Koo sat down with Reverend Toh and asked him, "Do you regret?" Without hesitation, no regret. "How can I regret? I chose my Lord Jesus Christ. How can I regret?" They can take away the brick, the mortar, the congregation, but it's not his congregation, even, isn't it? The moment you sin, what ministry do you have left? The moment any one of us sin, what ministry do we have? The only ability that we can have to preach God's word is that our conscience is clear before the Lord, is to make sure that our hands are not stained by any sin, is to ask God to cleanse us and to forgive us of all our sins day in and day out. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I can't even pray for any one of you. Don't talk about preaching of God's word. What kind of ministry can any one of us have if we hold on to sin? Zero. The ministry is not bricks and mortars. It's not any one of you. Our ministry is the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. And therefore, our enemies, when they hurt you because of Christ, look at them without harboring any ill will, without harboring any bitterness, without murmuring, without complaining. They will never escape. You look at them with pity, with sadness. They think they are winning. They are not winning. The more they think they win, the deeper the hole they have dug for themselves. Don't they have any fear of God? You may ask. You are right. Don't they have any fear of God? Don't they know about verse 15 that the Lord is coming to execute judgment upon all who live a life of ungodliness? Don't they know? These are supposed to be pastors and elders. Don't they know? Do you know that these same pastors and elders who have been pastors and elders for decades, they put their hand on the Bible and they write affidavits and they dare to swear in the name of God and then they lie through their teeth. It's in the affidavits. They contradict one another, the five witnesses. Don't they know that God will come and execute judgment? How can lying be part of the character of God? Is that not part of the characteristics of ungodliness? Don't they know? You and I must know. The victory is assured. The return of the saints is guaranteed. The defeat of the ungodly is also guaranteed at the same time when you and I return from the clouds of glory with our Lord Jesus Christ as part of the 10,000s of the saints. That's why when you look at this world, look at this life, look at the enemies of Christ, look at those who persecute you and make your life difficult. Don't envy them. Don't even be bitter toward them, because that makes you a sinner. That will cause us to fall into sin. Guard your heart. That's where the real battle is. Make sure that you do not stumble and fall into any of the sins. We need to help one another because the battle is only going to intensify. And finally, verse 16, you know who these ungodly people are? God will expose them. These are those who murmur. Murmur, murmur. Murmur are those who mumble under their breath. You can't hear exactly what they're saying, but they say a lot of things. They're never satisfied. And then from murmuring, they're going to complain, the complainers. The complainers are the people who are never contented. They keep on finding fault. Finding fault. You know, the example would be those who have no food. God give them manna. Don't like the menu. You see? From no food, God give them manna. Now they have manna, don't like the manna. These are the murmurers and the complainers. Never contented with what they have. Are you a person who is never contented with what you have? Are you? That's why you want more and more and more. And you aim to have more and more. And you think that this is a right way to be motivated to want more and more of this world. Never contented. There's a world of difference between two very rich persons. One rich person is never contented. He just wants more and more, and his philosophy is enough is never enough. And so he is motivated by, I want more and more and more and more. And then this other person, he is also just as rich, but he never focuses on his wealth. All he cares about is, how can I be more like Christ? How can I be more effective in Christ? And then God increases his wealth. He doesn't care about it. He doesn't bother about himself, about the wealth. He doesn't bother whether he's rich. He just simply wants to become more and more like Christ. This one speaks of Daniel. This other person speaks of King Saul. Lord, never enough. Want more and more and more and more, and so consumed by it, finally, he realized I have been a slave to mammon. He has forgotten who he really was. But not Daniel. You know Daniel, right? 70, 80 years of ministry. Promoted, one after the other to the highest possible position, second only to the king himself. And he never lost sight of his Lord. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Please understand this. He never murmured, he never complained, because to him, godliness with contentment was great gain. That's why he was prepared to be thrown into the lion's den without any second thought. He didn't want all this promotion. God gave it to him. So when people take this away, he loses nothing. He didn't want it anyway. For the other person who keep on longing and vying and do whatever it takes to get it, you take that away from him, he will collapse. He will equate all these as everything. When a person has Jesus Christ is everything. And if Jesus Christ is everything to me, everything else is nothing, right? So you can take everything else from me, I still have lost nothing because I have everything in Christ. That's what it means by Jesus Christ is everything. That's what it means by when the Bible says, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might, he is everything to me. But these people keep on murmuring, keep on complaining. Why? Because they have the world. And you know what the world will do to a person. He's never satisfied with the world, because as long as the world is out there, he will keep on wanting more and more and more and more until he dies. He will still never get everything, but he has been deluded by the world and by Satan, and he has just wasted his precious life, accumulating something that he knows will be a figment of his imagination. It's just a vapor that appears for a moment, and by noontime, it's all gone. And that's what materialism will result in. You want that? You have been delivered from that by Christ. Don't go that way. Don't be a murmurer and a complainer. Godliness with contentment is great gain. That is real wealth. Learn to be very contented. Contented with my home, where I am. Just use it to study God's word, to help me be a better pastor, better preacher, teacher of God's word. That's what a home is for. I don't need all this grand design, all this grand, all these motifs and all that. What for? Don't need all this. Don't need all this to help me be a better student of God's word. Do I need all this? I don't need all this. All I need is just a simple place. Let me study God's word. That's all. And provide a home for the family, whereby provide them an environment where they also learn to draw closer to the Lord. That's all. That's what home to me is. Don't need to have this special address, don't need this special condo, special land. I don't need any of these things. If you have them, make sure that it helps you to be a better student of God's word, a better Christian, by all means. You can cope with that. That's why God bless you with that. I can't cope with any of these flowery, decorative buildings. I can't cope. So God knows. So God doesn't have to give it to me. I don't want it. God knows. But God gave it to you. God knows you can cope with it, so make sure you cope with it. Don't let that thing cause you to stumble and fall. If you have a big house, thank God. Use it to be a better Christian, a better student of God's word. Don't murmur, don't complain. Don't ever be dissatisfied. Because you ever do, check your salvation. Check your walk with God. Because this is the characteristic of the ungodly. Murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts. You see that? Walking after their own lusts. They follow their own desires. That's the word lust. Their desire, their consuming desires for the things of the world. And they will walk and they will live their life pointed in that direction, aimed in that direction, motivated by them day in and day out. And their mouth will continue to speak great swelling words, boastful words. You see how rich I am. You see how great I am. You see how grand I am. Look at my name card. Look at my address. And these are the things that will well up within their soul. These are the things that means everything to them. And they walk around in the church with their head held high, as if the world needs them, the church needs them, as if even God needs them, that as if God cannot do without them. Great swelling words, having men's persons and admiration, and they love to have people admire them, and they will admire people who are richer than them. For what purpose? That they might have an advantage. Because of advantage. Take advantage. And there are a lot of people sadly in these churches. Let them not be found in Calvary Pandan. That's why we remind one another. Everyone who set foot in the church, please remember that you are either sinner saved by grace or sinner in need of grace. Live outside the church gate. All your titles and all your money and all your big bank accounts, not interested. Not interested. Because we are coming to church standing before God. And before God, you are not a king, you are not a president, you are not a millionaire, you are not a CEO, you are just a sinner saved by grace or a sinner in need of grace. Is that not true? That's what coming to church is. We are coming before God. We are not coming before man. You leave all your titles behind. Not interested in all your titles and all your money. Leave them outside. If you think that you come to church because you're going to have a special seat place for you, special treatment, you can forget it. We don't need you. God doesn't need such people. We come because we really love the Lord. We come because the Lord died on the cross for my sin, and I'm filled with gratitude because of the Lord. And that's how you and I must feel too, isn't it? Nothing else. You think God needs your money? God doesn't need anything. He made this whole earth. Everything that you have belongs to Him, actually. Do you know that? Every grain of sand you have belongs to Him. What can you and I ever give to God who created the whole world? Absolutely nothing. But then why did He give us the privilege to give? Because it's a privilege to give. He wants us to participate in His work and His ministry. He doesn't need us to do His work. He can do it without us. He has His millions of angels to do it for Him. But He says, no, I want my sons and my daughters because it is an honor and a privilege given to them. But these are the enemies. They clamor for position, power on the earth. They want the praises of men and they want to praise men for benefit, for advantage. These are the characteristics of the ungodly. Do they characterize you? Then you become part of the ungodly. You don't go wrong and please men for pleasing men's sake so that you can have an advantage. You don't live your life hoping that people will come and kowtow to you and praise you and to please you. You stop murmuring. You stop complaining. You make sure that these marks are not found in your life. Great swelling words, boastful, puff up. How great I am. Look at my house. Look at what I have accumulated. Exposing the ungodly. You think God does not know these people? He exposed them for us. So when you find them in your life, know that God already knows of such people. And God will deal with them. They will not escape. The victory is ours, dear friends. That's why God tells us, these are your enemies, even before they are born. I will defeat them in my time. You will be with me when I return in the clouds of glory with the glorified body given to each and every one of you. Live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Strive together with joy, with gladness. The battle is already won. The war is already won in Christ Jesus. Don't fail the Lord. We must not. We cannot. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Your goodness, Your mercies, and Your love bestowed upon all of us, especially the great work of salvation that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. Help us, O Lord, as we study the prophecies of Holy Scriptures, we acknowledge that these are revelations of what our Heavenly Father will do on this earth in the future. And as Your blood-bought children, help us, Father, to obey You and to transform our present life in light of what we know for a certainty will surely take place because our Father says so. We thank Thee, Lord, for this life, for eternal life. Help us as we continue to sojourn on this earth that we will live for the Savior, for victory has already been secured by Him for us. We cannot lose. Help us because we must not lose for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.